are tuned into Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So there is in the Christian world an astonishing, you see today English is even coming out because it's Friday, an astonishing, alarming indifference to the teaching of God's word in regard to the marriage of Christians with unbelievers. Many who profess to love and fear God chose to follow the bent or to their own minds rather than take counsel of infinite wisdom in a matter which vitally concerns the happiness and well-being of both parties. The world and the next reasoned judgment and the fear of God are set aside. The blind impulse, stubborn determination, and are allowed to control us. So what are you speaking about? We're speaking about all things forbidden marriages with Pastor Bangisi Mfundisi. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Zani. I'm doing well. Good morning to the listeners of Adventist World Radio. All is well. Can you hear me very well?
You are loud and clear, Mfundiswam.
Oh, thank you so much.
Yes. Before we get into the conversation, Pastor, I'm going to ask that, can you please pray for us?
Sure. Let us pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. As we begin our discussion, we invite your presence, dear Lord. Speak to us and speak through us. Imbue us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that when these things are spoken, we may humble ourselves and not allow pride to overtake our views and our knowledge. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Mfundisi, you know, most of the time when we're speaking marriages, more especially within the church groups, the church communities, or amongst Christian, no matter what denomination it is, we are told about God's idea or God's ideal plan for marriage. But what is that? Yinle, what is that? You know, so if you can please unpack it for us so that we may understand what his plan was in the first place.
In the first place. You know, this is a beautiful question. And I love it. We begin with the positive, with mm-hmm. the known, before we go to the unknown, what God's ideal was, before we speak about what is forbidden. Mm-hmm. Let's speak first about what was allowed by God. And this takes us straight to the book of Genesis, right in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Things begin when we look at them in the book of Genesis chapter 2. You'd remember when God had created all the things that he had created in the of the week. Then on the sixth day, mm-hmm. God created Adam.
Okay.
After God had created Adam, and he allowed Adam to roam and to name the animals and to do all the things. But Adam, looking at all these creatures, because they had their partners and they were happy and what, he developed this emptiness in himself. Mm-hmm. And because of that emptiness, that longing, God then created Eve mm-hmm. For Adam. And so Genesis chapter 2, when we look at it, chapter 2, in fact, when you look at it from verse 21 up to 25, that's where we talk about where God created Eve, and then he presented Eve to Adam. Adam takes and says, this is bone of my bones. Mm. And he rejoices and is excited. And to us who look at it today, going backward, we say that was the ideal that God had created for mankind.
Okay.
In other words, originally, I hope I will not digress because I can feel I might end up digressing. This was a man and a woman. Mm-hmm. And so God's ideal for marriage is for one man and one woman coming together, uniting, and becoming a union. And so that was the ideal that God had for us in terms of marriage. Marriage originates in the hand of God. Adam and Eve were joined together by God. It was God who united them. Mhlambe, at least I know you say you will boost me at some point. Adam actually gave out his appreciation that God himself took that rib from Adam. That was the lobolo that Adam gave. Huh? When he gave out that rib. I was digressing there. But Adam parted with something from him for him to be able to have Eve. So there was something that Adam had to forsake for him to gain Eve. And in the gaining of Eve, they became a union and a unit. There I was just doing a Nancy Ganjeman, a sideshow. About that lobola. It was not lobola, but it was what God had done for them.
Yeah.
And so that was the ideal that God had given. Secondly, let us remember at that stage, those people that were there, Adam and Eve, they had only one God that they believed in, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai. So they were believers in that one God, and their union was founded and predicated upon this God who was their father. So this is the basis and the standard. It was out of Adam and Eve, through their marriage, through their union, that they began to produce and reproduce and fill the earth as the Lord had said, multiply and replenish and be fruitful, and all the generations of the earth, they come from those people. And so out of them, people started to spread and to fill the earth, and they moved into various and diverse places. Why am I saying this thing? I'm saying this thing because in the ultimate scheme of things, as we look at them, we see that the more people increased, as part and parcel of sin that took place in that same Garden of Eden, which is not a discussion for today, but sin started at that garden and it started spreading and the people started moving all over the places. Some of those people began to choose their own ways and began to live their own lives. The Bible is clear that some people, they then began to have their own gods that they crafted. And life went on like that one. This is why... Yes. You want to say something?
Yes, Mfundi. So I was saying that, you know, you said, I think it was point number two, where you said that they worshipped the same God. They had one God, you know. But we don't hear of any other gods in the beginning. There was just one God. So they didn't have, one would argue that they didn't have an alternative. Like when we are seeing, as we continue with scripture, where we see the people now worshipping Baal and all these golden things and stuff like that. But they, in the Garden of Eden, they didn't have an alternative. So would we say that that was also part of God's plan? Because now we have alternative, Pastor.
They had only one God at that point, and it was just this one God, Jehovah Jireh, that they had, Yahweh. With the movement of time, as people were progressing and the sin was growing, people began to establish and create their own gods.
Okay.
Just as you rightly put it. It happened with the passage of time. People then began to move away from the Lord, the Creator. Then they began to make their own God. Just as you would remember, people made gods out of images.
Yes.
Is it in Exodus where people made all those images and they started worshiping those things? Some of them took trees and what and what and what. It happened. This is exactly the reason why the Lord later on, when he speaks to his people, he says, my people, you should remember you are a special breed. We are a special kind of people. Do not worship all these other gods. They will take you out of the path of righteousness. And our topic for today, as you would remember, we're going to discuss those forbidden marriages.
Yes.
Where God begins to speak to the people, says, those people have created themselves other gods. Don't follow them. They will mislead you. And this is exactly where it came from. Up to this day, there's so many multiplicity of gods. I know in some religions, they worship lots of gods, a polytheistic religion like Hinduism. But for us as a Christian faith, we are a, what you call a monotheistic religion. We still believe in God. So Maybe before we rush even to the Christian church, let us look at a few verses, if you'd allow me. How much time do we have, Sizama? Do we have up to 10 o'clock?
Yes. Till 10 o'clock or 5 past 10. I can allow, because there's one question that I want us to dwell into. But yes, you may give us the scriptures.
It's fine. I'm going to try maybe not do much reading, so that at least we focus on the thing. For instance, In Exodus chapter 34, verse 16, these are just some of the passages where God speaks about marriages with unbelievers.
Okay.
And I may not just do the reading just for us to be able to push our time quite bit. Exodus 34, verse 16, the Lord says, "Their daughters will lead your sons astray." Okay. Do not intermarry with those unbelievers. In other words, people who did not believe in the Lord Yahweh, God, the one who created. If you believe to those other, if you intermarry with those other people, they will lead your sons. And by your sons here, I want to believe it also refers to your daughters astray.
Okay.
Do not get into those types of marriages. Another one, maybe I saw it's an interesting one here in 1 Kings chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 2 to verse 4. It says, "Do not intermarry with them." So in this case here, it is this same God that created Yahweh. He's speaking to his people. He says, "Now that people have decided to have their own gods that they believe in, when you marry my children, do not intermarry with those people. They will lead you astray."
Yeah.
What does that mean? They will make you to worship their own gods, to do things that are an abomination in the sight of God. The same passage that we just quoted, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse chapter 11, verse 2 to 4. Verse 4 of it, it says, "Solomon's wives led him astray."
Okay.
You remember Solomon?
Mm-hmm.
Solomon is that guy who had 700 wives. And he had 300 concubines. And while I'm at it here, a year has only 365 days.
Mpundisi, we are not there. Mpundisi, we are not there.
It's fine. Let me not go there. Even 3 years would not have been enough. One day and one woman at a time. But some of those women, they led Solomon astray with all the wisdom he had, with all the wealth, with all the everything that he had. Solomon was still led astray because he married in families and in nations that were not encapsulated in this same God, Jehovah Yahweh. In the New Testament now, I want to run quickly.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, because now I want, this was initially, the background I was giving here, it was what we call the church in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The church in the Old Testament, we know it was not called the church at that time, but we refer to it as the church in the Old Testament. Now the church in the New Testament, this is after Jesus had ascended to heaven. The curtain in the temple was torn in two. So that ceremonial service of Judaism had ended, and a new Christian church was born.
Mm-hmm.
We are part of the Christian church now. When it was born in those days of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he speaks very well there. And he speaks in 2 Corinthians. You know, I need to quote scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Apostle Paul, he writes and he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." For what connection is there between righteousness and wickedness or lawlessness?
Mm.
What connection is there between light and darkness? I love this part, you know. We quote it so many times, especially in our denomination as Seventh-day Adventists, where Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." In the days of Paul, says Zanel, I want to remind our listeners as well. The church was one church.
Mm-hmm.
There were no many denominations.
Mm.
It was one church, one denomination with headquarters that were in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they talked of unbelievers at that time, they referred to people who did not believe in God. Those who did not believe in God were not part and parcel of this church system. Remember the book of Acts. Paul started moving the three missionary journeys. You remember them? And in those three missionary journeys, Paul started spreading from Antioch. He went on and on and on. The gospel went into other parts of the world, into Europe and many parts. But much as the church was spreading into Corinth, into Galatia, into all these places, Ephesus and wherever, they all knew that they had one headquarters, which was in Jerusalem. They were one church. And so when they say, when people were joining the church who were Gentiles, who were coming from outside the church, who were living their foreign gods, when they come into the church, they come to worship this one God. And so they became a union, it became one people, those people.
So, Pastor, are we...
Yes, talk to me.
From that scripture in the book of Corinthians, right, is that where we are getting the thing of saying that we must they are forbidden marriages, meaning that you should not marry an unbeliever? Is that where we're coming that? And I also want you to give us some examples of this forbidden marriages, for example, because yes, I get the issue of unbelievers, but they believe in Jesus. It's just that we're not in the same denomination, you know. So maybe if you can give us an example of some of those forbidden marriages, and also looking, does it still apply if we don't belong to the into the same denomination, or is it a matter of if a person does not believe completely?
Thank you. Your first question was, is that where we derive our do not intermarry with unbelievers?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I have given already those scriptures from the Old Testament. Do you remember?
Mm.
I quoted Exodus 34, verse 16, where the Lord says, do not intermarry with those people of other faiths. 1 Kings chapter 11, the Lord says, do not intermarry with them.
Mm.
So it does not only start in the New Testament, it started right in the Old Testament. Now here in the New Testament, I specifically wanted to come to this part, and this is why I said there was only one denomination at that point. They were not supposed to intermarry. In other words, if a person was in the church, whether they were in Corinth, whether they were in Galatia, whether they were in Rome, whether they were in Ephesus, they were of the same belief, those people, so long as they were in the church.
Okay.
But with the passage of time, as the disciples were being spread and the church was being persecuted, the church started to spread and move on. The church was infiltrated by people and organizations that were not religious by their nature. And through that infiltration of the church, this is where we begin to see that there began to be parties in the church. There began to be divisions in the church. And then later on, with the, what's this period that we call the Great Reformation of Martin Luther, the church now openly went into different denominations. And it spread. Even us as Adventists, we come from almost 200 years ago. We were organized in 1863, in 1861 as a church. And so many denominations have come now. So the question is, what does this scripture mean when it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? We foremost. Unbelievers at that time referred to people who were, not believing in God. But now we all believe in God, but we have different denominations. We as Seventh-day Adventists, at some stage, we decided to short stream this thing,
okay,
and say unbelievers in our definition did not only mean not believing in God, but also not believing in what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists. That was not what the scripture had originally said. So an unbeliever is a person who does not believe in God. So if we all believe in God, whether I'm Catholic, whether I'm Baptist, whether I'm Methodist, whether I'm Adventist, we are all believers in God. But our beliefs are no longer the same. Listen to this thing. Paul there, he says, what connection has light with darkness? That is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, which I just quoted. In other words, if the light I have today as an Adventist is not the same light that a person from another denomination has, then we have two contrasting lights. For instance, I believe in keeping the Sabbath. I'm a believer in God, and I believe God created, and he created the Sabbath. But that person does not believe in the same God. Because of this incompatibility between the two of us, that brings a discord in our faith and in our belief system. So an unbeliever, to me, in this day and age, is not even a Seventh-day Adventist. But an unbeliever is a person who believes in everything that God says without picking and choosing. So I never say to people, an unbeliever is a non-Adventist. I don't believe in that one. Because even among Seventh-day Adventist baptized members, there's lots of unbelievers. People who are contrary to the light of God. Yes, are you laughing at me now?
Okay, no, Buddha, I'm not. Okay, so let me sum it up in a bit, you know, for someone who's just tuned in and they so what you are saying, Pastor, is that scripture that says that do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It means that do not get married to a person who does not believe in God. But when we take now that scripture into different denominations, they now interpret it and apply it differently. E.g., in the Seventh-day Adventist church, they mean that do not get married to a non-Adventist, because now one will want to go to church on a Sunday, one will want to go to church on a Wednesday, whilst we believe in the observance of the Sabbath. Did I sum it correctly?
You have said it quite well. That's precisely what I am saying. However, I've gone a step further. I've gone a step further. Much as I've said, in the Seventh-day Adventists, that's what we are teaching. We also now have come to a point of realizing that even within amongst ourselves as Seventh-day Adventists, there are unbelievers. For instance, a person I get into a relationship with, and I believe in God, and I believe I should keep myself pure and clean, sanctity of marriage. I'm not going to get into any sexual relations. And this person says, Aibo, let's get into the madras. I want you in bed. That person, much as he may be an Adventist, he may be understanding this, but he is acting like an unbeliever. He is therefore an unbeliever, that person. A person who knows about the Sabbath, but he wants us on the Sabbath to say, "Hi, man, it doesn't matter. This Sabbath, let's just go to the mall. We will see whatever." A person who compromises the truth of God, that is an unbeliever. So that is another version of unbelievers. What am I saying? I am saying we need to know a person who believes in the word of God completely and a person who does not believe in the word of God completely. That's our distinction of a believer and a non-believer.
Is there a way to marry right, Mfundis? I know you hinted at a part of Lobola earlier on, but is there a way to marry right? So I'm going to give an example. Here I am as Uzanele, Ubab Zama comes to our family at Nai in Bali, and then they follow all those processes that they do there. We get lobolad, we are done. The pastor is there, he prays for us, we are done. And there's this one where we do all of those lobolad things, the pastor pray for us, we still need to go to home affairs, we still even have to hold a white wedding. Is there a way to get married? Or it's up to you and your husband or your wife?
No, let's get into it. You know, I'm glad you asked this question here. And marriage is an agreement that happens between two individuals. And it is solemnized by their parents. In other words, here is Makaziwe. Makaziwe is in a relationship with Thabelo. The two of them, they believe and they want to get married. what they do, the two families should come together after they've made their agreements according to their culture. In some cultures, they believe that there should be an exchange of lobola. Once that has happened and the two families have agreed, marriage has taken place at that point.
Okay.
In South Africa, for instance, I'm going to try to limit this thing for the next minute that I have here. In South Africa, we have what we call a customary marriage and a civil marriage.
Mm-hmm.
But both of them, they are called marriage. What we want to do as a white wedding, it is actually a customary marriage for the Westerners.
Mm-hmm.
What we do, Tina, as Africans, meeting there at home and welcoming our new bride and so on, it is our customary marriage. So we don't have to do a duplicity of things. Once we have come together as two families and have agreed, have signed, and then there is some little function that happens, whether it's a little or big, a function that has happened, marriage has taken place. When we go to Home Affairs, we are only going to register what has taken place. In other ways, masihlangene, when we have come together and met, let me focus and speak in English here. When we have come together as two families, and then we have agreed on amalobola, and then we do a function at that point about the two families, where everyone can see that something is happening, marriage has taken place. A change of amalobola alone is not marriage.
Mm.
But after amalobola have exchanged, there needs to be a celebration or a function. AmaXhosa would call it utsiki. Others, they will say tiyenyana or umcimbinyana, whatever name we give it. There needs to be a function that people can see that a marriage has taken place in that family. At that point, marriage has taken place. Whether it is registered at Home Affairs or not, marriage has taken place already at that stage.
Mm. You know, Mpundisibang, is I wish we had more time to dwell on this. I wish we had more time to look at this, because there are standards that we have seen churches. When I say church, I want to just speak broadly, not down to the Adventist church, right? Where we have seen churches, you know, putting certain standards that must be followed for one's marriage to be recognized, and also the issue of culture. And the Home Affairs one is just a matter of, you know, the Republic where we are. And in other countries, they don't need to do that, as far as I understand. So it's a matter of, we need more time to unpack this, my pastor, because we need to understand how did God, you know, say that is the way that we get married, but our time is running out. But I need to camp with this thing, Pastor. Let's talk outside of this so that we make more time so that we can unpack it. Is that okay?
It will be okay. Can I leave this parting shot before I move away from here?
Yes, please.
Abraham, when he needed to take a wife for his son Isaac, he sends his servant. He says, go to my people. They were in Canaan, these people. He says, no, I don't want you to take a woman in Canaan. Go over to my people, my nation over there. Go and find a woman there. When the servant went to that place and they found a wife there, the family agreed to hand over this woman to be married to Isaac. At that point, marriage has taken place. So I needed to emphasize this part. When the two families have come together and agreed, and there is that little mqimbi that has happened, whether big or small, marriage has taken place. We'll make time maybe to come and discuss about marriage, and the types of marriages, even what are the legally accepted types of marriages in South Africa. Maybe as part of it, we'll discuss as well why Seventh-day Adventists ministers believe sometimes they don't want to engage in certain marriages. They cannot officiate in those marriages, but they can officiate in those other marriages. We'll discuss some of those later. Thank you, Fanny.
Pastor Bangisi, thank you so much. We'll certainly make that time. Have yourself a blessed day.
Thank you. God bless, and God bless to the listeners as well.
Amen.
Amen.
You are tuned into Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.